Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura and Janelda, for leading us again today on our instruments. Just a super job, and we really appreciate it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So we've been talking about this great book and the fact that it was written to the church, particularly the church at Ephesus, but it was also important for all of us to learn from this because this was God's word to us. And if we were to sum up what's happening in chapters 1 and 2, it might go something like this. Paul in chapter 1 is trying to reinforce to the mind of a believer every time we read this that God has blessed us because of having a relationship in Christ. And all those spiritual blessings are ours when we receive Christ as Savior. When did that happen? Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when we heard that the God of the universe became man, and Christ proved through His miracles and His lifestyle that He was God, but then He humbled Himself and He died on the cross for our sin according to the Old Testament scriptures. And then He was buried and then He rose again according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. When we heard this good news, then we also understand that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. We would go to be so exclusive in that belief that, as Peter says, as we mentioned at the first of the service, Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from our sin. Saved from hell. Saved from God's judgment. Saved for eternity. Saved to be with Jesus. There's no other name. He's it. And so, again, let's say this. God makes a very clear distinction on planet Earth between those who are in Christ. That's their position when they believe in Him. They're placed into the family of God. And those who are not yet in Christ. And I hope that you have come to a place in your life where you feel very secure because you've received Christ and you know Him and you have the security of knowing you're in. If you do not feel secure about that, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And God wants you to know Him. And part of the other issue in chapter 1 isn't that, well, look at how God has blessed those of us who are in. But to those who may not yet be in, do you understand what God can give to you? Forgiveness, pardon. We sang, since I have been redeemed, just like redeeming groceries, buying groceries from the grocery store, Christ has bought us by the cost of His death, His blood on the cross, out of the slave market of sin, and now we are His, and we're in the kingdom of God. So yes, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. And so chapter 1 reinforces to our minds the fact that we have so many blessings in Christ. Chapter 2, a little bit of a different focus. He wants to reinforce to our minds our beliefs. Now these aren't just beliefs that we've dreamed up. These are beliefs that God has that when the light came on, we chose to adopt them as our own beliefs. What are they? In the big picture, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our past. Without Christ, we have no ability to respond spiritually to God. We were like the walking dead. But when God, it says in verses 4 and 5 and 6 here in chapter 2, when God in His great love gave His mercy to us through belief, we were raised up with Christ and we were placed in heavenly realms. And it's like we said, when Jesus died our death penalty for us on the cross as our substitute, when we received Him, what that meant is, Jesus, I take your death penalty on my behalf for my benefit. And when we do that, then God imputes, or He gives to us, righteousness, which makes it possible for us to, upon the moment of death, be taken to be with Jesus in those heavenly realms. It is His resurrection that makes possible our resurrection. And so, in chapter 2, we believe that without Jesus, any person on planet Earth, it doesn't matter what religious name tag they have, they are dead spiritually in trespasses and sin. And these days, in the Christian church, increasingly, it is found that those who claim to be Christ followers are not truly convinced of the lostness of mankind. And in the Christian church, increasingly, those who claim to be Christ followers are not convinced that that lostness involves an eternal hell, an eternal separation from God. And so we're just pampering people along, trying to make people feel good. But it says here in chapter 2 that those who were dead are actually objects of wrath. Verse 3. So let's be very alert to how serious our beliefs are, because they need to be consistent with how God sees things. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We experienced a resurrection from that deadness, and we were given eternal life through faith in Christ. And verse 10 brings out the fact that now I have a purpose. As Jesus went about doing good, shining, showing the truth and the love of God, I will follow Him. And God has prepared for me many acts of good works, which I am to do and fulfill His purpose of bringing others to Jesus and representing Him well in the world. So, Paul is very intent that this stuff gets in our minds. Christianity is not brainless. But it takes the truth to the mind, and then the Holy Spirit taking that truth and driving it down to our hearts, and we say, wow, look at what God has done. And it's in that attitude of gratitude that we need to really grasp the importance of surrendering our lives, not just for salvation and saying, God, I'm yours, I need forgiveness, I need eternal life, come into me, but Lord, I am your servant. What I find very interesting is that in verses 11 through 22 that Lois read, twice we have the word remember. For instance, look in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who were themselves the circumcision, that you there, you need to remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants or promises and without hope and without God in this world. So he's now just switched a little bit and said, you know, the Jews are a very important people. They are God's people. But in the past, before you received Christ, there was a separation. And it was very much a national thing as well as a spiritual thing. And the Jews had animosity toward the Gentiles because they did not want to be involved in their sins. At least that's what they said. And so the Jews, because they recognized that the Gentiles were not part of Abraham's race, had animosity toward the Gentiles and called them the uncircumcision. The circumcision to the Jewish faith was a sign of the covenant or agreement between the Jews and God. It was given to them as a sign indicating that they were indeed God's people. And so if you're a Gentile, you're not one of God's people. You're the uncircumcised. And it reveals to us the Jewish attitude toward the Gentiles at that time. Even though in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, you will be great, but through you, I'm going to bless the nations of the world. God cares about us Gentiles. And through Christ, he provided so that we too could be forgiven. But there was some racism going on. It wasn't just about race. It was about spiritual things. And here Paul lists all those things that we as Gentiles missed. Not being in the Jewish faith and before we believed in Christ. And as he goes down that list, without hope, without the covenant, without the promises, and without God, the list does get worse as we go on. More and more we recognize how lost we were. So it's important here, if you're filling in the blanks, to understand that Paul is speaking to Gentile believers, not the Jewish believers at this point. And also, the Jews have many privileges, and yet they still rebel against God. And if you take today or this week and read Romans chapter 2 and in verse 2 up to verse 2 of chapter 3, you will see that the Jews are blessed particularly because they do have all the Old Testament scriptures that give the teachings and the commands and the promises and the covenants that God had given to his people. We had no part in that being Gentiles, unless you were a Gentile during that time and chose to become part of following the living God. And then that could be yours. So in reality, if you look at verse 13 here in chapter 2, he uses this term. In Christ Jesus, you were once far away. Far away. We have a hymn, something like that. I was trying to think of it before church. Once far from God and deep in sin. However that went. Far from the peaceful shore. That's one we did last week. But there's another one. Christ liveth in me. That's the name of the hymn. Once far from God and deep in sin. Okay, I'm not going to sing it for you. Okay? But you get my drift. We were far away. The second part of what we see here is this. That in verses 13 through 18, a reconciliation took place. It says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about what Christ did for us. So in our notes, Gentiles are brought near to God. And verses 13 through 16 could be summed up this way. Jesus, through his death. So whenever we use the term the cross or through his blood, the bottom line is Jesus died the death penalty that we as sinners should die. But he became our substitute. And he died on the cross and gave his body. He surrendered his blood when we should have died there. But he took our place. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, great verse. He became sin for us that we might obtain the righteousness of God through him. because we didn't have any righteousness. So Jesus, through His death, He abolished the Old Testament law with His commands and its regulations that stood between and caused hostility between not just Jews and Gentiles, but man and God. Let's be very clear. We don't chuck out the Old Testament. The ceremonial aspect of all Old Testament worship has been laid aside because all the priests of the Old Testament had to repeatedly offer sacrifices day in and day out, over and over, because that atoned for sin for a time. But what they were really looking toward and really preparing for was that one day a Messiah would come and He would become the perfect high priest who would lay down His life, and His sacrifice, unlike the bulls and goats and so on, His sacrifice would totally satisfy the demand of a holy God in respect to the wages of sin is death. And so the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, gave His life. And as John says in his Gospel, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 10 that I just mentioned here, you will see that every priest, day after day after day, they offer their sacrifices. They will never take away sin. But this one person, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, when He died, He made possible the perfection of those who put their faith in Him. They can have eternal life. They are declared righteous before God, and theirs is an inheritance in the heavens. So this is what He means basically in these verses. So in your underlining here, Jesus, through His death, abolished things that stood against us. So now, both Jews and Gentiles together are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, and we have peace with God, and we have access to God through Christ. Great truth. Note here this, that it says three times about the issue of peace. Christ is our peace, verse 14. He made peace, that would be through the cross, verse 15. And then He preached peace. So God's purpose was to create, out of those two separate hostile entities, the Jews and the Gentiles, to create one new person or new body. And that new body would be called the church. It's the body of Christ. It's made up of Jews who receive Christ and Gentiles who receive Christ and any other tribe, language, tongue, or nation on planet Earth that receives Christ. They become part of His body. And in other places in Scripture, they're referred to as God's people or God's household or God's building. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, here's a great verse here. If I just get my Bible around here a little bit. It says that there was a mystery before the New Testament times, and it is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Christ. So what a great thing. Now, we've been talking about spiritual growth as being the key factor in all the book of Ephesians. Paul's saying, I want you to grow up spiritually. Don't remain babes and immature. You need to grow. And what I noted at the end of this chapter 2, verse 22, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So this is the reality that God is building His church. But look at verse 21. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And so this is speaking about spiritual growth as well. We may get into the body of Christ. We may get into the church. We are in Him. But we need to grow up. And as we do so, then the church becomes a holy temple before God, not a building, but a people. And the Holy Spirit living within God's people makes them a holy people and fosters growth and love for God and love for others. And so hence, this whole issue brings up why Paul is writing. And as we said here, we are together in Christ, rising to become a holy temple. Philippians 3:20 speaks of the fact that in Christ, our citizenship is certainly in heaven. So this is just great truth. God says, we really need to get a hold of this, that formerly we were dead in trespasses and sins, but also we were separate from God's people. We were far away. Because of God's love and His mercy, we are brought near, and through faith we enter into the blessings of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And because that is so, then I'm also a part now, not of the Gentiles or the Jews, I'm part of a brand new body. It's called the church. And they didn't know about this happening before Jesus came. It was a mystery. And that's chapter 3. And so today we have so much to be thankful for, because God has reinforced to us in chapter 1 the blessings, but He has reinforced to our minds also our beliefs. And when we come to this table this morning, we use remember twice in the text that we did today. And that word remember has the same influence upon us as when Jesus says, as often as you participate at the Lord's table, remembering His body that He gave on the cross and His blood, as often as you remember me, or do this, eat this, do it to remember. It's so important not to forget. The scriptures tell us that the person who is loved much or forgiven much loves much. And so we come to the Lord's table. And by participating here, we don't become a Christian. We may not even become a better Christian. By participating here, we're remembering. We're remembering what He did in history to make a life with God possible and salvation possible. I should have died on that cross for my sin, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took my place. And when I heard about that, it impacted my mind and my heart, and I surrendered my life and took Jesus to be my personal Savior. And so today, in a very realistic sense, this symbolic act is significant, because I remember that I should be the one who died, but He died for me. In participating in this today, what we're saying is this, that I have chosen Jesus to be my Savior and to take my place on the cross. But I'm also saying that I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not following the church. I'm not following tradition. I'm not following what the community thinks it means to be religious. I'm not following what our culture seems to create as being, oh, this is of God, which often is a lot of malarkey. I have decided to follow Jesus. And that means that this book becomes my primary authority, my final authority in terms of what I believe and how I behave. So participating here today means that we've become people who are in Christ. But having been in Christ now, I increasingly become like Him. And if that's your intention and mine today, we can come to this table with integrity and eat and drink. But if we don't know Jesus yet, and we're choosing to rebel against God's word when it's very clear, then Paul tells us, you know, if you're not taking this seriously as a checkpoint along your spiritual journey, you ought not to partake, because you might bring judgment to yourself by doing so. He isn't saying, oh, stay away, don't come near, you sinner. What he's saying is, why don't you make it right with God right now? And if you don't know the Lord, receive Him and come and eat with us. And if you do know the Lord and you're misbehaving and being rebellious, stop it. Get right with God right now. Get rid of that stuff that's between you. And come and eat at the family meal. This is not only union, this is communion. And while the elements are passed this morning, these are things that we need to think about. And fortunately in our church, if you choose not to participate because you're not sure where you're at with Christ yet, or you're not prepared to give up rebellion, we respect the fact that you are still working through some of those things with God. And if you just let the cup and the bread go by, we respect that integrity. But we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ernie is going to come, and Ken this morning, and help us as we participate at the communion table. In our church, when the elements are passed, we ask that you just hold on to it if you're going to participate, and we're going to all eat together. Let's pray for the and give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that Jesus' body was prepared and it came to planet Earth. He was born as a baby. He grew to be a man. We thank you that he surrendered himself because he loved us. And he became the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He satisfied the demands of a holy God by dying on our behalf. He took the death penalty for us. We thank you that a body was prepared for him so that he could be the perfect Lamb of God who was offered up for the sin of the world. We pray that as we participate by eating this bread today, that we might remember how significant that sacrifice was for us. In Christ's name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, he blessed it, and he said, as often as you eat together, remember me. Let's do that. Ernie, would you give thanks, please, for the cup?
Our Heavenly Father, as once again we gather around this your table, we're so thankful for the Advent season where it all began. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, and he truly was a gift to the world, to each one of us. He came to die in our place, a sacrifice that could never be equaled by anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was perfect. He gave his life so freely on the cross. His blood was shed for each one of us to redeem us from our sin. And as we partake of this cup this morning, may we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ did it because he loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his very life and his blood for each one of us. So we're so thankful for that this very morning, that he did it for each one of us. And he will continue to be in our place for the rest of our days here on earth. So we just ask, Lord, that you bless us and guide us and direct us today, because we ask in his name. Amen.
Looks like some of us have run a little short this morning. Jesus did say, on the night he was betrayed, as often as you drink of this cup, do it to remember me. Drink together. That old hymn that we were just mentioning, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. So Christ liveth in me is the title of that hymn. It's 466 in your hymnal. Let's stand together. Here's a great hymn that we need to affirm. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So again, just help yourself to some of the literature and prayer letters in the back pew there. And also, if you need to sign up for the Christmas potluck, the papers are by the mailboxes. And the men are going to just meet for a couple of moments to discuss some issues at the back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we do rejoice today that you are so good to us. But we need that your Holy Spirit will indeed turn on the light within our hearts and minds every single day. May we seek you, because we're told, seek and you will find. We pray that you will give us a hunger and a thirst within our hearts, so that we will understand the greatness of God's love toward us, that we may overflow with the desire to be like Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit may work in us and through us and around us to reconcile men and women, teenagers, boys and girls to Christ. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.